Silence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. And the Lord bless the reading of his word for his name's sake. Please bow with me for a moment in prayer. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, in Christ's name we come, praying just now for that gracious gift of heaven, the Spirit of God. He would touch the heart, the lips of thy servant with the coal from off the altar of heaven and cleanse them from all sin, that I might be a clean vessel for the Master's use. That same Spirit would give spiritual understanding in the Word. Give us, Lord, a heart interest, a desire to hear whatever the Lord has to hear, has to say to us tonight. Whatever we need, Lord, give it, we pray, abundantly. We know, Father in heaven, if we'll receive whatever thou hast to say to us, there will be much giving. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. One of the worst mistakes that Christians could ever make, and one that, truth be known, they make all too often, is to judge our relationship with God by our outward circumstances. Few things are more debilitating to living out the Christian life than forgetting all about the reason why we're here in this world, why you're here tonight, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Nothing is more debilitating to living that out than judging our true condition through the spectacles of our current situation. judging our true condition through the spectacles of our current situation. The man who, under divine inspiration, penned this psalm made that very tragic mistake. His name was Asaph. During the reign of David, you'll find that Asaph was one of the chief singers. Must have had a beautiful voice. But not only could Asaph sing, he also was a sacred composer. I say sacred because 12 of the Psalms in Scripture are entitled a Psalm of Asaph. Don't be misled by the marginal reading that says a psalm for Asaph. I don't want to take away my time tonight by pointing you to a reference in 1 Chronicles that says that Asaph was a seer. He got visions from God. He got special revelation. He was not only a good singer, but he was an inspired writer of Holy Scripture. This was a psalm written by Asaph. It's as much an inspired psalm as all the psalms of David. And that would also indicate that Asaph was a godly man. It's Peter who tells us, regarding the giving of the Old Testament scriptures, that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. God used holy men to pen his word. I bring this out because although Asaph was no doubt a holy man of God, a man who was tremendously privileged to write a portion of God's infallible word, yet he was not above committing this folly of judging his true condition in this world by his current circumstances. Judging his relationship with God by his current circumstances. And that foolish, sinful thinking had a very devastating effect on his life. So he writes in verse 1, "My feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped." The picture there in poetic language is of a man who is trying to stand on some very wet, slippery ground. And Asaph says he was just about to fall. He was almost a goner. He had reached the place where he was about to forsake all that he had been taught by God, all about God's truth. And Asaph was just about to give up and walk away from it all. Remember, Asaph is a holy man who had been greatly blessed and privileged by God, yet here he is on the verge of giving up on God, and very clearly he's about to give up on godly living. Why? You find his answer in verses 3 to 5 in a nutshell. He expounds on this later on, but he says, "I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued." I want you'd remember that word, plagued. "Neither are they plagued like other men." He looked at the outward condition of the ungodly and saw them living a life of ease and prosperity. He sees that, as he puts it, they have more than heart could wish. And Asaph couldn't figure it out. Here were people who set their mouth against heaven, who mocked God when they said in arrogance, "How doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High?" But in spite of all that, they didn't have the troubles that Asaph had. Here was a child of God, a man who had turned away from the world to serve the living God. But here he is struggling to make ends meet. He mentions their wealth. It must have gotten to him. He didn't have what they had. Struggling to make ends meet, faced with trials and troubles for quite some time, and they seemed like there was no end to them. None of it made any sense to Asaph. Matter of fact, not only was it senseless in his thinking, but it wasn't fair. He looked at his outward condition and the outward condition of the ungodly and came to a completely wrong conclusion about how things really were in their life and in his life. He got it all wrong. And when in that frame of mind, he says in verse 13, "Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency." That word there is purity. It's been vain, useless, futile. He says in verse 16 that when he thought, when he contemplated upon all of this, it was too painful for him. Until he went into the house or the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. It was after drawing near to God in the sanctuary that he began to see things from God's standpoint. He saw that while their outward condition may appear to be one of prosperity, in actuality, they are standing right on the edge of God's hell. And the ground they're standing on is very slippery. In a moment, they're going to fall. And when they fall, they're gone forever. There's no recovery. They're cast down, he says, into destruction. You see, things are not as they appear. It is utterly foolish and very sinful to look at the prosperity of the wicked and conclude that God isn't fair and that Christians have gotten the short end of the stick. What I want to focus on this evening and next Lord's Day evening, maybe the next one, is this change that came about in Asaph's thinking. For he changed in how he viewed himself. He changed in how he viewed his condition, and he changed in how he viewed his God. Against that backdrop, I want to preach on three areas of contemplation vital to Christian joy. Three areas of contemplation vital to Christian joy. The first area is the Christian contemplating his sin. The Christian contemplating his sin. Now, you may think that the first point of a message dealing with something vital to Christian joy is the contemplation of our sin. But how in the world will we ever be able to abound in joy if we don't know how to think rightly about the very thing that robs us of our joy? How's that going to work? Asaph had come to a very low point in his spiritual life. He was anything but happy. The wicked prospered, yet he who was a child of God has been, verse 14, here's why I asked you to remember that word, plagued all day long and chastened every morning. Remember what he said about the wicked? They're not plagued as other men. I am plagued every morning, chastened by God. The word plagued means smitten, struck, painful experiences. God's smiting me every morning, chastening me continually. The wicked, it's easy street for them. They don't get smitten. They don't get plagued. They don't get chastened. And when he thought upon all of that, he became envious. resentment toward God began to creep in and actually take over. And he actually reached a point where he thought all of his efforts to live a godly life were a waste of time. If I can paraphrase, I might as well live like the wicked and make the world my portion. If this is how it is, if this is what I get, it's not worth it. Do you hear what he's saying? Asaph, a godly man. All of that disparity in his mind is what is this man's been contemplating, but it was a wicked contemplation. The conclusions Asaph drew about his circumstances in life when compared with that of the wicked show that his thinking was really radically messed up. For him to think like that, it was marred. His thinking was marred, and you can't help but see it, I hope. It was marred by selfishness and pride. I deserve better. I should have more than the wicked. But that's not how God's treating me. That's twisted thinking. Worse, it displayed that his views of God were deeply distorted. And so contrary to revealed truth. But all that changes when he goes into the house of God. The Lord opens his eyes to see how low, how far down his spiritual state had fallen. He didn't realize it. I want you to get this. He did not realize it, how low he had gotten. At that point, when he went into the sanctuary of God and understood, Asaph begins to contemplate again. But this time, he's not contemplating the difficulty of his circumstances. He's not contemplating the chastening hand of God upon him. He's not contemplating the prosperity of the wicked. But he begins to contemplate his own sin in this affair. And here's his conclusion, verse 22. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. He uses three words as he contemplates his sin and all of this behavior he's writing about in this psalm. A psalm that was to be taught to Israel to teach them. First word is foolish. He contemplates his foolishness. The Hebrew word translated here, foolish, is usually translated in the Old Testament by the word brutish. The word brute comes from a Latin word that means senseless, irrational. It describes someone who is stupid in the true sense of the word. Stupid. Acting like someone who is in a state of stupor, where there seems to be a real lack of normal intelligence and understanding. Many of the modern translations actually have the word stupid put here for foolish, brutish. I was stupid. I was without understanding, irrational, senseless in my behavior. Let me read just a few verses to show you how the word is used to describe ungodly people. In Psalm 49, verse 10, the psalmist there is writing about the rich man, what he knows in spite of his wealth. The rich man seeth that wise men die. Likewise, the fool and the brutish person perish and leave their wealth to others. Men who are without understanding, they are senseless. They're wealthy, but they're senseless. They're brutish, and they perish. Psalm 92, verses 6 and 7. A brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. What don't they understand? When the wicked spring as the grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. The brutish don't understand that. Psalm 94, verses 8 and 9. This is again the psalmist responding to the wicked and how they, just like those of Asaph's day, question the knowledge of the Almighty. He doesn't know. Understand, ye brutish among the people, and ye fools, when will ye be wise? He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? He called these wicked people brutish. Solomon said in Proverbs 12, verse 1, whoso loveth instruction, loveth knowledge. But he that hateth reproof is brutish. It's senseless. It's stupid. And that has nothing to do with academic intelligence. It's stupidity on display. You know, it's one thing to say that you've been foolish in something you've done. That was foolish. What I said was foolish. What I did was foolish. It's something quite different to confess that you have been brutish. But that's what he's doing. When that word is used in Scripture, I say it's something. When that word is used in Scripture, and we didn't go through all the references, but when it's used in Scripture to define or to describe an atheist, when it's used to describe a despiser of that which is good, when it refers to a forgetter of God, a lover of evil, a destroyer of one's own soul, then you see how Asaph is now viewing, contemplating his sin. There is no doubt in my mind that there came when he went into the sanctuary and understanding was given to him. God opened up his understanding. I imagine one of the first things that arose in his mind was this: what have I done? What have I done? This was not simply a failure on Asaph's part to see things clearly because of his frailty, because of his humanness. This was sinning against light. He knew better. He couldn't plead ignorance here. This was sin against God's love. The Lord had blessed him, showered his mercy on him. This was sin against the law of God. The question we have to ask ourselves now, is this something unique to Asaph? Not on your life. It is nothing but pride that would blind us from seeing that we have on far more than one occasion walked in Asaph's shoes. until the Lord gave us understanding, we were as blind as Asaph to what we had done. But then God opened our understanding and we said, what have I done? Look back and think about those times of doubting God when He gave you every reason to trust Him. If I can put it in human terms, He bent over backwards to teach you the truth. You can trust me. I will never give you a reason to doubt one promise in my book. I said I will care for you, and I've shown you I will care for you. I've shown you I am Jehovah Jireh, and I'll provide for you. I will protect you. I won't forsake you. I won't abandon you. Call on me, and I will answer you. Think on those times when you, in the midst of your trial and trouble, didn't think that God was doing the wisest thing, or the best thing, or the most loving thing. You didn't believe it. How can this be? How can this be, you've said to yourself, how can this work for my good? How can this be the best thing to happen to me? Or to my family? Or to my church? And has never crossed your mind that that is very audacious. It's very unjust. And it's very wicked. Contemplate the many, many times when you and I have completely misinterpreted the providential dealings of God. We jump to conclusions at certain things that were happening. And they were wrong conclusions, just like Asaph did. We, at that point in time, have cried out like old Jacob, all these things, and the sidebar there is, and God Himself are against me. He's not for me. I'm not blessed. This is what Asaph was saying. I'm not blessed. It's those wicked that are blessed, but I'm not blessed. Look at my life. Chastened and plagued and dirt poor. You call me blessed. Do you hear? Do you hear the sin in those words? But contemplate as well all the times when you've chosen sin because the pleasure it brought to your flesh. When all was said and done, it brought anything but pleasure to you. It brought great pain. Surely, all of us tonight would be able to say with Asaph, so foolish was I. And I bring this out because acknowledging that is the first step to restoring joy when it's been lost. Sin robs us. These sins rob us of our happiness. They leave us just like Asaph. We may not be so bold. We may not be so honest as Asaph was. He's very honest. He's going to be. He's under inspiration. But we've said the same things and felt the same things and thought the same thing. And it's taken away our joy. Do you not see how miserable he was when he was thinking like that? And is that not how you've been? Maybe that's the reason you've been so sad. You thought it was the circumstances. And you thought the circumstances just went away or they changed to something more that was amenable to you, then you'd be happy again. But nothing in Asaph's circumstances changed. But his joy came back. The second word is ignorant. I was so brutish and ignorant. The root word for that word, ignorant, is the common Hebrew word for knowledge, yada, if you're ever interested, yada. It's used hundreds of times in Scripture, Old Testament, yada. Only it's negated. Yada, knowledge, or I know in the verb form. As he contemplates his sin, Asaph confesses that his reaction to the ungodly revealed that he was without knowledge. It wasn't that Asaph didn't really have any real knowledge of God, because he did. He wasn't saying that I didn't have any real knowledge of men and of life. But when you read how he acted and how he carried on, what he said about the wicked and about himself and about God, you can understand why he felt himself to be completely ignorant. Ignorant. You've charged people with that before, haven't you? Their behavior has not made you very happy, and you've said, that was ignorant. They acted as someone who didn't have any knowledge. This is how Asaph feels. But his ignorance wasn't because he didn't know the end of the wicked. He knew they would soon perish. But he had forgotten all about that truth. It's like he had never learned it. His sins of envy, jealousy, pride were like memory blockers. That's what happens with sin. It becomes a memory blocker. It prevents us from remembering truths we know well. And when we cannot bring to mind, remember, that's the knowledge that we've been taught, but can use it, it's like it's not even there. That's when we begin to behave like Asaph. That's why we need to contemplate our sin. You and I have been as ignorant as Asaph. How often we've said, after being delivered from some difficulty, when we thought the worst would happen, but the Lord delivered, just like He promised. And we said, I'll never doubt Him again. Oh, why did I doubt Him? I feel so ashamed. I'm going to trust the Lord. He delivered me out of this awful mess, and I'm going to trust Him from here on out. But it wasn't long after saying that, and I don't question our earnestness and sincerity in saying it. It wasn't long after we made that claim that we found ourselves in a difficulty, but we also found ourselves doubting if the Lord would help us again. It's like we had no knowledge of what He had done. It's like it never happened. We're like David in Psalm 30. Lord, by Thy favor, Thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. That's one half. Thou didst hide Thy face, and I was troubled. And like David, who, when the Lord delivered him from King Achish, he wrote Psalm 34 and said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. But if you know the history of David, that didn't happen. So too with us, trouble came, and it was like you were completely ignorant of what God had done for you and what you said you would do for God. It's like you don't know anything. Asaph was, I must stress, he was a good man. He was a godly man. But in contemplating his sin, he was brought to a place where he had to come humbly confess, I was so ignorant of the truth. It's like I had never been taught. There's nothing quite like the fall into such sin as Asaph that will so humble the believer. And there is no doubt in my mind that just in hearing him what he had to say, Asaph needed to be humbled. He needed to be humbled. You see, pride is one of the greatest destroyers of the Christian's joy. Have you not noticed how men who are full of pride are also full of anger? When you're angry, you're not happy. When you're angry, you're not joyful. But the anger arises because of the pride. I didn't get what I should have gotten. You disagreed with me. I have all the answers. I'm always right. And when someone challenges us on that, we're plagued with pride, we get upset. And joy goes out the window. You'll find the happiest Christians are the humblest Christians. They just walk hand in hand. As you contemplate your sin, remember that when we think that we always know best, when we think that we have grown wise, then all we've done is to prove we're ignorant. The path of joy for the child of God who has fallen into sin is the path that begins with seeing and believing, I know nothing. I know nothing. I'm ignorant. The path to joy begins there. Now, perhaps you've been thinking that while you've been listening to this message, that you understand Asaph quite well. You honestly feel that if ever there was a stupid saint, you were it. You enjoy the word when you read it, when you hear it. You come to it looking to be blessed and wanting to be blessed, but you feel there's so much of God's truth that you don't understand. And there are times when you have great difficulty believing it because you doubt it. You know there is great joy. You believe it. In prayer, there's a great need to pray. And there's power in prayer. But there seem to be these times when you just can't pray. You just can't. For the life of you, you can't pray. You know there is nothing impossible to God. That you've behaved yourself at times as if your case is too hard for the Lord. So you feel that as you contemplate your own soul, I'm stupid. I don't know anything. Well, if that's the case, you have entered into something of what Asa felt. So foolish was I, and ignorant. This is all about contemplating those things which are vital to Christian joy. We got to contemplate our sin because it's the sin that robs us of the joy. Got to understand. Third word is beast. I was as a beast before thee. The Hebrew word, we get the word behemoth from it. Behemoth. The Hebrew word here is used actually in a plural form, which is done to intensify, to emphasize the word. In other words, it's not like I was as a beast before thee, but it's this enormous, hideous beast. That's how he sees himself as he contemplates his sin. So as he thinks about it, he felt not only that he was a brute beast before God, that he was one of the most brutish beasts before God. One of the most senseless and stubborn brute beasts before God. Now, are you thinking that, you know, he just had an inferiority complex? That he somehow just liked to beat himself up? No. This is a man of God talking. It's a man of God talking. How do we compare to the comparison of Asaph? Are we like beasts with God at times? Well, let me ask you a few questions. What do beasts act like? The brute beasts of the field. One thing you know about the beast of the field, they're completely earthly minded. The sow is always rooting to have its hunger satisfied. They're always, the beasts are foraging, they're basic. Beastly desires. The beasts of the field don't care about anything but their fleshly appetite. That consumes them. That's because they're beasts. You don't fault them for it, but you expect them. I mean, you wouldn't think, you know, if you saw a beast lifting its head to heaven and praying to God in prayer, that's really strange. It's not what beasts do. They're beasts. They're consumed with satisfying their fleshly appetite. Very, very earthly minded. And have not you and I been like this on more than one occasion? Earthly minded, worldly minded. Well, we come to church on Sunday, but we spent the other 6 days of the week consumed with anything but that which was spiritual, but was very temporal. As one old preacher said, you've been spending 6 days shop, shop, shop. You tried to pray and you read your Bible, but the cares of this world depressed you and discouraged you. The cares of life. And you didn't pray and you didn't read your Bible. You filled your head and your hands with things that won't amount to dust in the balance when it comes to eternal things. But they haven't been filled with heavenly things. We've been like beasts before God. Let's just call it for what it is. The beast. That's how he felt about himself. And all of that earthly mindedness has had a very adverse effect on our joy. The Lord has just so made us that we're not going to be happy with earthly mindedness. We are not going to be happy. Don't believe the advertisements, whether it's radio, television, newspaper, magazines, they want to convince you that your happiness is tied up to things. And God has tied it to himself. I think money, wealth, having all the prosperity that he was mad about, Asaph, it would absolutely ruin most Christians. Ruin them. Because now they've got the means, the wherewithal, to gorge themselves on worldly things. Asaph saw their wealth, all that they had. I have nothing. I would say it's a good thing you have nothing. I'd say it's a good thing you don't have riches. We can often compare ourselves to the beast by our lack of any feeling, any emotion toward heavenly things. Beasts don't have it. No feelings toward anything spiritual. And we're like beasts when we're like that. You want to pray, but you don't have this ability to pray with desire and earnestness and fervor and passion. There's no feeling. You'd like to repent, but there's not one tear that comes because, truth be known, your heart is hard. And a hard heart can't weep over sin. You would like to praise the Lord, and you say, or you sing those words of praise, but your heart doesn't join in. It's grown cold like that of the Shulamite. You sleep. You come to the Lord's table. You eat and you drink, but you don't really feel any fellowship with Christ when that's the very thing the table is for. You join into the hymn singing, and you love to sing, but You don't sing with any feeling. It's not the heart engaging. You go to the prayer meeting, and you wouldn't miss the prayer meeting. But there's no life. There's no power in praying. We're like the beasts. I am as a beast before thee. I'm going to stop. Got to come back to this next week. God willing. I realize all of this kind of contemplation is unpleasant. Who likes to contemplate these things? But it is vital to our joy. You've got to have a right view of your sin, because that's the very thing that's keeping you from joy. The Lord write those words on our hearts for His name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's seek the Lord together. Father, we want to thank Thee tonight for including in Thy Word the 73rd Psalm. We thank Thee, Lord, for this man, Asaph. Thou hast taken him to be an instructor for Thy people, a man who was honest, who looked his sin in the face. We thank Thee, Lord, Thou hast brought us face to face tonight with what we need to understand about our sin. Lord, we know it's all been for our good. Thou hast come to help us. Oh, Lord, as we return to look at this psalm, may we do so after a week of contemplating it. Lord, give us the grace to read it over and over and over again, to look at the sentences, to look at the words, the terms. We might not forget that we will have the joy that Asaph had at the end of it all. Now, Lord, we thank Thee for speaking to us. We take it, Lord, as a tremendous privilege, a great blessing. Send us to our homes in the joy of the Lord, because Thou art our God, and we are Thy people. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen and amen.